Throughout Scripture, God is referred to as holy. That means he's set apart. He's at this standard that is so far above everything. And it means his perfection. But his perfection in every single way. But yet he calls us as people who claim to be children of God, who claim to be followers of Jesus, he calls us to that same thing. He says, I want you to be holy as I am holy. And I realize just as we come into this room that we are at different places in our journey, in our faith journey. There's some of us in here that have been followers of Jesus or have claimed that we are for many years. And so we've kind of held this idea often of, you know what, I want to check my heart. God, I want you to check my heart and see what's inside of there, because I do. I want to be as you are holy. I want to be holy. But then there may be somebody in this room that walked through these doors and entered into a church building for the first time. And if that's you, man, thanks for having the courage to do that. We are honored that you would come and spend some time with us this morning. And then we're all along that spectrum, whether this is your first time either investigating this whole Jesus thing or you've been walking with the Lord for many years and everywhere in between. We're at different places. But I think we're at a point this morning, and because of when it is, I think it's first service, I said November 30th. It's December 30th. It's December 30th, and the new year will roll around here in a couple of days. And this is a great time for us to kind of take stock, take inventory of who we are as people, who we are if we claim to be a follower of Jesus, what that looks like in our lives. And this idea of check your heart is not a new idea. In fact, I think Jesus even said, hey guys, check your heart. I don't think he did it as sarcastically as John Christ, but he does say it nonetheless. And so I want us to draw our attention to that this morning. If you're new with us, one of the things we put in the programs is kind of a listening guide to help guide you through it. It gives the references for the verses that we'll use. And so you can take those out and that'll kind of guide you along. And there's a place to write some things down. And in that, you see that our first passage that we're going to start with is Luke chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn there, please do so. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles in the racks in front of you. And Luke, the book of Luke, or this writing of Luke, is the third part of the New Testament. The Bible is split into kind of two halves. It's called the Old Testament and the New Testament. Testament just means covenant or promise. It's these promises that God has made with us. And if you spend any time in Scripture, you see that this new covenant, this New Testament that God has made with us is that he sent his son to live the life that we couldn't live. And he, in fact, died the death that we should have died, that we might have life the way that God intended us to live. And so that's what the New Testament is about. And where we're going to land here is in the book of Luke. And it's Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke was a doctor, and he wrote this writing because he wanted to share with a friend everything that he had seen, that he had heard about Jesus, because this friend was interested. And so that was Luke's purpose in writing this. And he got everything that he wrote down, he got it from eyewitnesses. And so I believe because of that, we can trust what he said. And in Luke chapter 6, he's following some of these big teachings of Jesus. And it starts in verse 43. It says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Now, Jesus often, because he walked the earth at a time when everything was pretty much rural and agricultural, he used images and he used symbols to help them understand. So that's why he's talking about trees for the moment. And then he's going to take it down to us personally. But he says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Makes sense, right? A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes. Grapes aren't picked from bramble bushes. In the same way, he says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. What you say, I want to say that again, what you say, and Jesus would imply what you do, flows from what is in your heart. Here's what I think Jesus is saying. And this is kind of that first point there, if you're following, you like to fill in blanks. Our actions and our attitudes are a reflection of the condition of our hearts. It's not a real complicated statement, but I think it's true. That our actions and our attitudes are a reflection of the condition of our hearts. So if you look back to that passage we just read, I don't think Jesus is saying, hey, look, if you're doing all the right things, if you're saying the right things, then you're going to have a good heart. That means that everything is coming from the right place. And here's why I don't think that's what he was saying. Throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, these writings that chronicle the life of Jesus on earth, he's often just getting on to the case of the religious people. And when I say religious people, I mean those that they wanted people to see them living in a certain way. And so they took joy in praying out in front of people, and they used all the these and thous. I don't know if they used these and thous back then, but that's what we think of, right? Oh, Lord, bless thee, thou. Well, I don't know. I don't speak that way, neither do you. So anyway, but what Jesus would get onto them for was that they might be doing all the right things. They might be keeping the law in a way that most people would look at and say, wow, that guy, he's a good person. But their hearts were far from God. He even likened some of them to a tomb. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside, you smell like death. So I think what Jesus is saying, he's saying, check your heart. What are the attitudes of your heart? The overflow of what comes out is our actions and words. That's coming from what is inside. You start there. Jesus is saying, check your heart. King David, who is one of the most well-known characters, you know, David and Goliath from the Old Testament, he asked God, he wrote these songs and these beautiful things that we know as the Psalms. He wrote and he said, God, check my heart. In Psalm 139, he said it this way, verse 23, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. He said, search me, know me. God, you know my anxious thoughts. You know the things I've done. Would you look in there and just dig around, God. Let me know, is there anything that offends you? And if you read much about David's life, you know that he wasn't perfect. In fact, he did some pretty horrendous things. But at the end, he's called a man after God's own heart because he was willing, when he messed up and when it finally hit his brain that he had messed up, that he had offended God, he would fall to his knees and say, God created me a clean heart. So he said, God, please, Lord, check my heart. Because you know my thoughts. Lord, you know my thoughts when that person cuts me off and took my parking spot at Walmart. You know what I thought in my head or what I said in the car if my kids weren't in there, right? God knows that. He sees that. God, you know my thoughts when my wife said that thing that really hurt my feelings and my first inclination is to lash out and to defend myself instead of getting to the bottom of it and figuring out why she said what she said. God, you know my thoughts when my kid is screaming at the checkout line and really I'm more concerned with what everybody else is thinking than trying to work on the character of my child. You see, God knows what's inside of us. He knows who we are. He knows what's going on. He knows the motivations of our hearts. And so I believe that as we enter this season that we're into, that maybe the right thing for us to be asking is, God, will you please check my heart? I love New Year's. Anybody else love this time of year? I love it. Not necessarily like New Year's Day or New Year's Eve or anything like that, but this idea that we enter into a new season, it's almost like we get a redo every year, right? At January 1st, it's like, okay, I can start fresh. No matter how lousy I was over the past year, I can start fresh right now. And everybody expects that. Is there anybody out there that likes to get like just a new planner, new calendar, and you start writing that? Anybody? Yeah, there's some of us weirdos out there. For you younger folks, a planner is this paper thing that we used to use to help us stay organized. Now you use your phone and all that kind of good stuff. But I love it. I just love it because it's like it's fresh. It's time for a new start. I'm going to start my to-do list. I'm going to check them off. This is a chance for me to start fresh. And, you know, we talk about New Year's resolutions at this time. And if you go back and look at the most common ones, they've been the same for the past probably 30, 40 years. What are some of those that people always do? Come on. Lose weight. Yeah, get in shape. What else? Quit smoking. Yes, that's one. Budget, better budget, finances. Almost always comes down to health, finances, quit smoking, get organized. And let's see, there was one other that, try to encourage or work on a broken relationship. Those are the most common every year. Are there any CrossFitters out there? Any CrossFitters? People that do CrossFit, they're all at the gym working out. If you don't know what CrossFit is, this kind of fitness, it's not a craze. I mean, it's been around for a while and it's sticking with it. But Cookeville has become the center of the CrossFit universe because of this guy. Anybody know who that is? Rich Froning. He's a Cookeville native, great guy. I don't know him personally, but I've been told he's a great guy. But he is the fittest man on earth. He won the CrossFit games for like 20 years in a row. They actually haven't been around that long, but he won a bunch of them. And there's these CrossFit games every year. It's like the Super Bowl of CrossFit. And one of the first ones, he came in as kind of a nobody, and he won. And he just kept winning until basically he said, I'm done winning with this. I'm going to stop doing and making everybody else look bad, give them a chance, and I'm going to do the team competition. But I love this. And each year, they make a documentary of the CrossFit games. And so each year, it comes out, and it kind of chronicles the whole thing. I've seen like three of them because I love the idea of CrossFit. I love the idea of it. But I've never stepped foot inside of a box. That's what they call it. I don't know. There's this whole language deal with it. But I've never stepped foot in one of those places. But I love the idea of it. Are there any Dave Ramseyites out there? Yeah? Any of you get your cash out each month, you put them in your envelopes, and man, once we're done here, we don't spend anything else. That's awesome, and you have gazelle-like intensity, right? And you're living like no one else so that one day you can live like no one else. Anybody know that language? Yeah? I love the idea of that. But I'm not always great at putting it into practice. Because here's the thing, whether it be with our health or and our fitness or our finances or whatever else, other New Year's resolution we try to throw out there each year, it takes intentionality, it takes motivation, and at the end of the day, it takes a little bit of hard work. And we're not always willing to put in that intentionality, to put in that hard work to make these things. And so what do? We just, most of us are like, I don't make New Year's resolutions. That's a bunch of whatever, right? And we just leave it alone. For those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, many of us probably start off the year saying what? I'm going to be a better Christian. Yeah. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to spend more time with God. I'm going to have a quiet time. we say these things, right? And the heart behind it's good. It's like I realize that these things are important. But for how many of us have gone through that season, thought, yes, I want to do that, and then it just kind of falls off. I think with any of these things, we need the right motivation. There's some of you in here that have gotten, that have taken your health seriously. You've started eating right. You've started exercising. You've done that because perhaps you went to the doctor and the doctor said, you're on a path to destruction because of your health. And you better take control of it now or you might die this time next year. Some of us have taken control of our finances because we realize that, you know what, we've spent more than we've made for the past 10 years and now we're in debt up to our eyeballs and we can't see straight. And if we don't do something right now, then we're headed for disaster. And we take those things, we take those motivations to heart and we do something about it. And I want to throw out the idea this morning that maybe, just maybe, God has a design and a purpose for you that might motivate you to throw everything you've got into knowing more about who God is and what your life looks like in light of that. So I mentioned that we need motivation for it all. And here's what I think our motivation might be for working on our relationship with the Lord. It's knowing God's design for you. Romans 8:29 says it this way, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. But his destiny for us is to be conformed to the image of his son, who is Jesus. So I want to tell you, we always want to know what's God's will for my life. If this is your first time around any of this church stuff, we've been asking this for years. If you've been a Christian for a while, what's God's plan for my life? What does he want for me? What's his desire? What's his will? Here's one of the ways that the scriptures give us to know what is God's will for us. God's design for you is that you would look like Jesus. That you would look like him. God's design for you is not behavior modification. It's not making you a better person, unless those behaviors are making you look less like Jesus. It's not to change your priorities, unless your current priorities draw you away from Jesus. God's design for you is not more biblical knowledge, not more Bible knowledge, unless that knowledge molds you to become more like Jesus. God's design for you is that you would look like Jesus, that you would act like, that you would talk like, that you would love like Jesus. And we can't look like Jesus if we don't know him. We can't know him if we don't follow him. We can't follow Jesus if we don't spend time with him. In fact, we think this is so important. Next week, Pastor Steve is starting a new series called Like Jesus. We're going to talk about living like Jesus, worshiping like him, loving like him, friending like him, leading like Jesus. So make sure that you come back to find out more about this. But this idea of being like him and becoming like him, being conformed to his image, that's done by time with him. Some of it intentional, set aside time with him. Some of it that time at the end of the day where we're just processing and we ask him to kind of filter through everything that we've done through the day. It's those in-between moments when we're going from one appointment to another. It's that time, using those times, those up for grabs moments to talk to him, to ask him to mold us and to check our hearts. I love reading about Jesus' closest followers. There's a group of 12 guys that we know of them as the disciples. And they had the opportunity, when Jesus was walking around on the earth, they had the opportunity to walk with him, to live. I mean, they went everywhere that he went, and they heard the things firsthand that he taught, and they saw how he loved people and how he cared about people that no one else cared about. And I just got to believe that because of that, man, it just rubbed off on him. But here's the thing I love about them is even though they had that proximity to Jesus, they still made mistakes. They still did boneheaded things. One of them named Peter. Peter was just, he's this guy that I'm just going after it. I'm running after everything. Jesus, you want to do this? Yeah, we'll go. We'll go jump off a cliff together if that's what you want us to. I mean, he's that kind of guy. But then when Jesus was arrested and was taken before the authorities, he cowered before a little girl because she said, hey, wasn't he? He was one of those Jesus guys, and he denied him. They still made mistakes, even though they were following him closely. They still made mistakes. But then, like Peter and most of those guys, then God used them to do amazing things. He used them to change the world. And I don't think they would have ever changed the world if they hadn't spent that time with him. In Hebrews 12, it says that we learn to walk this life. We learn to do this life. We are intentional by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. That there's no way to do that unless we're keeping our eyes focused and set on him. A few years ago, I decided that I wanted to ride motorcycles. And, woo, I like that. That's what I thought. That's why I wanted to ride. And so, but I had no experience. I mean, zero. Like, I could count on one hand the times that I had actually been on a motorcycle. And so I was like, okay, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this right. In fact, my wife said, if you're going to do this, you're going to do this right. So I enrolled in one of these motorcycle safety courses. It's over a weekend, and you do a little classroom work, and then you go outside, and you have these little, like, 125cc bikes. I mean, these bikes that you can do just about anything on because they're small, and, you know, they're not that powerful. And they teach you how to ride, and they teach you the correct way to ride. They teach you how to be safe on the road and all of these things. And one of the most important things that you learn when riding motorcycles is that wherever you look, like wherever your eyes go, wherever your head goes, that's where the bike's going to go. So if you look over here, you're going to just naturally start drifting over there. Same thing. It also applies that if you lean, whichever way you kind of lean or put pressure to, that is the way that you're going to go. Somebody asked me after the first service, said, you still ride motorcycles? I said, no, actually, I don't, because I made my wife nervous every time I went out on one. And so she said, hey, you can do that when all the kids are out of the house, but not now. I think it was less about me and more about helping the kids, but I don't know. You can ask her about that. The weather was incredible the day after Christmas, this Wednesday. And so we took all of the family out to the park. And my four-year-old, my daughter, they took their bikes. The rest of us were walking. And this same idea, the same principle for motorcycles works with bicycles as well. And he's, Joel, our four-year-old, he's on his bike, and he's starting down this hill, and he's getting some pretty good momentum. And somebody walks by that we know, and so some of us, we kind of stop, and we talk, and we say, hello, hello. And so he's going, and he wants to know what's going on. And so he looks around like this. So he starts going like this, and he ends up off of the track and into a thorn bush. I love it. Y'all were all like, oh, I was like, huh. I was like, or that's what you get. Check your heart, Brian, right? Y'all are better people than I am. But because we try to tell them this all the time, Joel, you got to keep your eyes pointed forward, or you're going to go wherever you look. And he learned it firsthand. Now, I don't know if that'll fix anything. I don't know if next time if he'll do that. But that is so true. I mean, I can't think of a better principle that applies to our spiritual life, or just our life in general. That wherever our eyes are pointed, wherever we're focused, wherever we're looking, that's the direction we're headed. And so I ask you this morning, where are your eyes pointed? What are you leaning into? I love the old gospel song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Anybody remember that one? "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Are your eyes focused on him? Straight ahead. If we're going to do that, we have to be intentional with stepping into God's heart and design for us. We have to create space in our lives to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And I really believe with all my heart that one of the ways that we do that is through getting into the scriptures, into God's word that chronicles the things that Jesus taught, that show and these other writers and how they applied the things that Jesus taught. We've got to spend time in that, and we've got to spend time talking to them. And so we want to help you do that this year. We bought a bunch of, these are one-year New Testaments. And it takes the whole New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, and divides it up into 365 readings. And I wanted to know how much time it took to read one day. And so I started with January 1st, and I timed it. And I think it took like 2.5 minutes. And I'm a slow reader, by the way. I'm not fast. So I read that. So I read the next one. I was like, well, maybe they're different. Yeah, some of them are a little longer. I think the next one was like 4. There was one that was 5. Another one here was maybe 3.5. But let's just say it's an average of 5 minutes, and it's not even that each day. An average of 5 minutes a day, you could read through the New Testament in a year. Now, if I take that logic, then I could multiply that by 2, and then 10 minutes, right, Mike? In 10 minutes, I could read through the New Testament twice in a year. And if I read for like 15 to 20 minutes, then maybe I could even read through the New Testament how many times? 3 or 4. Somebody did the math exactly. I love it. 3 or 4 times a year. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just asking you to commit with us that we are all going to read through the New Testament this year. As something you do is, as you read, is you ask God, "God, check my heart as I'm reading this. Is there something in here that you want me to see? Is there something that I need to apply to my life?" And you converse and you talk to God. Now, I know we're at different places again. And the idea of spending time every day praying and reading might be new to somebody. And then there may be some of you who are like, "I read the whole Bible yesterday, so I can do that. It's no problem." But wherever you're at, I just want to challenge you to spend time daily in this. And, you know, you might miss a day here or there, and it's small bites so that you can catch up. It's not going to take you that long to catch up. So if you would like to do that with us, then grab one of these on the way out. There's some out by that door, out by that door, and out by this door. And take one for your family. Or if there's a couple of you in your family, like, you know, we each have our individual space. Like, this is where I always do my time with God. Then we need one there. We need one. We want you to be in the scriptures, because there's no better way to start knowing who Jesus is and becoming like him than spending time with him. Another idea I think would be great is maybe you do this as a family. Whatever your family unit looks like, you take this and at a mealtime every day you're reading through this. And I think I can make this promise that if you take time to do that, then God begins to bring a stability to your life that you've never known before. And here's why I believe that. Where we started. We started back in Luke chapter 6, right after Jesus says, "Hey, it's out of the overflow of your heart." In verse 46, he says, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say. Again, check your heart. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. And when the floodwaters rise and they break against that house, it stands firm because it's well built. They say, if you do this, if you spend time with me, you listen to me, you put it into practice, you obey, then you're building your house on a firm foundation. But, verse 49, anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds his house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against the house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. For many of us, we might say that our life is in the middle of a storm. And I think I can say to you, I think I can promise you, because Jesus just said it, that if you lean into him, if you keep your eyes fixed onto him, like it said in Hebrews, then he's going to help you weather that storm. He's going to help your house stay together because you're built up on a firm foundation. Real quick, a few years ago, our family felt led to move to another country, a country that's not necessarily open to the good news about Jesus, and to live our lives out there. And they tell you before you go and enter into an endeavor like that, that when you begin living in a different culture and you are living, learning a new language, and a lot of things are different, it just causes this rising stress. And as I said, if you don't spend time with the Lord daily, then you will crumble under that stress. And we're very grateful for the time that we spent overseas, and we're so grateful that God called us to do that. But I can also tell you that it was some of the hardest years of our lives. You know, there were deaths in our family that we couldn't come back for. There were things that were just challenging to walk through. And I know that if my wife and I hadn't been spending that time daily with the Lord, I mean, my Bible is all marked up from that period of time, just things that the Lord was showing us that I know we would have crumbled under that. And you may be sitting out there thinking, oh, that's all you're dealing with? Let me tell you what I'm dealing with. And I realize that, but I can promise you, I can tell you that God cares about what you're walking through. And he loves you. And if you keep your eyes fixed on him, if you lean into him, then his direction is the direction you're going to go. Because his design, the reason he created you, the thing that he put in you that you may not even know yet, is that you are to look like his son. So I just want to challenge you this morning that you would spend at least 5 or 10 minutes a day just leaning in to Jesus. And some of you may already do that, and that's awesome. Keep it up. But for some of us, it may be new. I mean, 5 or 10 minutes is nothing. We spend 20 more times than that going, that's supposed to be a phone, you know, looking through our I should have brought it up here. Looking through our whatever feed, you know, on the young people tell me that us old people took over Facebook, so they don't do Facebook anymore. In fact, once somebody said, don't take Instagram from us too. But the time that we spend just doing that or just doing nothing, we could be spending just leaning a little more into God and his design for us. So whether you want to call it a New Year's resolution or not, that's my challenge for you this morning. Is that you would spend, and just maybe you're Maybe you're a skeptic, and you're like, yeah, right. I don't believe you. Okay, well, prove me wrong. Start spending time with him every day for the next month and see what happens. Because God has a design for you. And if we walk in that, it sets us on a firm foundation. And that will be impossible to do if you've never crossed that line of faith. If you've never seen or understood God for who he is. The good news, we talk about the good news of Jesus or the good news of Scripture. The good news is this. Well, first, the bad news. The bad news is that none of us live up to God's standard. We talked about him being holy. None of us live up to that standard. We can't do it on our own. Every other religion in the world says, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this to reach God. And what everybody ends up saying is just, it's impossible to do. It's impossible. Where does it end? It's impossible. But what sets Jesus apart, what sets what the Bible teaches apart, is that God came down to us. As I said before, he came and he lived the life that we couldn't live. He lived up to God's standard. He died the death that we should have died, because Scripture tells us that the right reward, the just wages for our rebellion against God is death. But he died that death on our behalf that we might have life, and that our relationship with God might be restored. And so I don't want you walking out of here, if you've never crossed that line of faith, if you've never made that confession, without giving you an opportunity to say, that's what I want. That's where I want to start. So I'd ask us all to bow our heads and just begin your journey of faith like this by simply praying, God, I know I need you. Lord, I know that without you, my life doesn't make sense. Lord, I realize because of my rebellion, because of my sin, that I have no relationship with you. But God, I want a relationship with you. I confess that Jesus is Lord, that he died on my behalf, that he rose from the grave. And would you now allow his spirit to live inside of me? And Father, there are others of us in here. We're all at different places. But God, whatever place we're in, will you give us the courage, the strength, the motivation, the desire to take one step closer to you? And God, I would just think it was amazing if everyone in this room said, you know what? I'm going to make sure that I spend that time every day with the Lord. And God, I believe that you'd start doing things inside of us that we may have never expected. And dealing with things, dealing with bitterness, dealing with unforgiveness, dealing with these things and that entangle us, as your word says, that keep us down. And Lord, you desire to set us free. So we thank you for that. We love you. Thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.